Again, just a privilege just to be able to be back with you guys and to see so many faces that we know and so many faces that we don't know, and hope we get a chance to say hello to you. And we'll have those prayer cards back there for you on your way out. Please take one and pray for us. We really do need your prayers, and we're thankful for them. Let me talk about U-turns today. I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of U-turns in my life, made a lot of decisions in my life, and I've never really had any of those moments that a lot of people talk about where God just tells them what to do, and they know for sure that that's what they're supposed to do with no doubts about it, and they just go forth. Most of my decisions have had to be made a little bit more difficult than that. I read through the Word of God. I see what God's Word says. I have thoughts and perceptions, and my emotions get involved, and I put it all together, and I think that this is where God's leading me, and I proceed. And then what I find out is along the way, a lot of adjustments take place. And then when I get to where I think I've been, sometimes I find out I'm going to make a U-turn. So we're going to talk about U-turns, decisions, and the will of God. So if you'd go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. If you have been driving for any length of time at all, you know what a U-turn is. Now, we have been living in Lewiston, Maine for a while, and we have been living near the downtown. And so there's a lot of one-way streets, a lot of congestion, everything that I dislike in a place, and a lot of no U-turns allowed signs. And you just can't make a U-turn. It wouldn't be safe to make a U-turn. Well, what I want to talk about today is the fact that God allows U-turns. God not only allows U-turns, he uses U-turns in our lives. You know, one moment you're heading one way and you're faced with a major decision which is going to require you to change direction in midstream by making a U-turn. And of course, being believers that want to do what God wants us to do, we want to be in the will of God. Those kinds of changes, those kinds of decisions concern us. Because we don't want to make a wrong turn. We don't want to go the wrong way. Because we have this idea that if we do, we run the risk of wasting our lives. We run the risk of being out of the will of God. And I think sometimes we get wrapped around the axle of our decisions, and we sometimes try to do God's job for him. And sometimes the best thing we can do with our U-turns and with our decisions that are often very difficult to make is just make the best decision we can and let God be God and let him work out the course of our lives. And that's what the Apostle Paul does in this very open, honest, vulnerable passage in which Paul is really sharing something very personal about his life. I think I would be embarrassed if Paul hadn't said this first to get up in front of anybody and say that I'm making a U-turn, because it doesn't sound very spiritual, right? Leaders, especially spiritual leaders, leaders in the church, missionaries of all people, right, are supposed to have it all together, know exactly where God's taking them, and they've got that course set. And so to get up and say, guess what? I'm having to change course. That's kind of a vulnerable kind of thing. And yet Paul does that for us in 2 Corinthians, which is really one of his most personal letters. We actually went through this before I left. Those of you that were here, we went through 2 Corinthians. I have now been able to live through 2 Corinthians, and that always makes for better preaching. You know, it's one thing to see it and teach it. It's another thing to see it and then live it and teach it. So this comes through not only the Word of God, but also experience. And I hope that as we look in this passage, what you and I will see this morning, if we were to sum the message up, is that God's ultimate will for your life as a believer cannot be ruined by you. God's ultimate will for you and for me as believers we can't ruin. We can't ruin it. And I want to show you that this morning. So let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're only going to be dealing with verses 12, 13, and 14. Paul writes, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place." Father, we just ask that you would teach us through your Spirit today, that you would just lay on our heart the truth that you want us to see and hear and believe and apply. And that, Father, you would touch all of us where we are, all of us where we're itching, all of us where we hurt. And Father, I know that there's going to be people in here who are struggling with choices that they have made in their lives, in their past, that they feel have thrown them way off course. And I pray, Father, for those people especially today, that you will show them that ultimately that is not true. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is essentially recounting for us his decision to change his mind and not pursue an open door of ministry in the city of Troas, which God had provided for him. Paul had left Ephesus, and he had intentionally traveled to Troas. Troas is located in western Turkey, which back then would have been Asia Minor. It was a big city full of gospel opportunities. He went there intentionally. The Bible says in verse 12, "I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ." He went there intentionally to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ in this city. And he went there to preach the gospel. He went there to make disciples. He went there to establish a church. And that's what Paul does everywhere. And so he goes there to do the same thing. And upon his arrival, Paul's preaching is well received. People are responding to the gospel. People are being saved. People are being baptized. Disciples are being made. Church is established. And Paul says it's because God opened a door for him in this city. That's what he says. "I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord." I mean, this is the kind of ministry that everybody would love. This is what every church wants to see. God open a door in their town or their city for the ministry. And so that's what God does for Paul. But then to everybody's surprise, everybody's amazement, probably even to Paul's surprise, he changes his mind. He changes his mind about Troas, and he packs up and he leaves. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul changes his mind and he leaves this door that God has opened up for him. I mean, God's given him this wide open door, and you would think Paul's just going to charge through that and he's going to stay there and he is going to just take that city by storm for the gospel because God opened it for him. But Paul changes his mind and he leaves. He leaves where he was experiencing an effective ministry and had a wide open door. And in verse 13, we see why. Look what he says. Here's the reason. "I had no rest for my spirit." I had no rest for my spirit. "Not finding Titus my brother." And so he took his leave and he went on to Macedonia. Paul was more concerned about the people he loved than the success of his ministry. That's a powerful truth right there. He was more concerned with a brother that he loved and had not shown up where he was supposed to show up, had not gotten back from Corinth with a message. And Paul is so concerned for this brother in Christ that he says, "This is more important to me than the success of this ministry." And so he's not at peace. He's not at rest. He's not able to settle in there. Even though he's experiencing this great ministry success and this fruitfulness, his concern for Titus and for another church in another town a troubled church named Corinth. Now, we all know about the church of Corinth. Corinth was just one trouble after another trouble, one anxiety after another, one battle after another battle. Troas is an open door for the gospel, and Paul had sent Titus to Corinth to see how they were doing after he had sent them a scathing letter, rebuking them for their sin, calling them to repentance. And he's concerned, how have they received this letter? Have they received it in the correct spirit? Do they understand that I love them even though I've got to correct them? And so he goes to Troas, and Titus never shows up. And Titus doesn't show up with a report. And so Paul is concerned. And so he makes the decision, because he has no rest for his spirit, to leave. Now, when the Bible says, I had no rest for my spirit, verse 13, what Paul is saying, he uses a word there which is talking about not being at ease, not being able to relax, not being able to be at peace, not being able to settle in. It's the Greek word anison. Now, some of you remember a headache pill called anison. You remember that? Anison? You know, you had Bayer. Before you had Tylenol, you had Bayer, and you had anison, and you had those things. Well, that's the Greek word. But again, it means to be at ease, to relax, to settle in, to be able to kind of stay there and just do what needs to be done. It's talking about a sense of ease. And so Paul is unable to relax. He's unable to settle in at the ministry at Troas. And it's because he's fighting an internal battle in which his emotions and his sense of duty are at war with each other. Anybody here ever have that experience? Your emotions and your sense of duty are at war. You have a feeling, a sense that you should go or you should do something, but then there's that responsible side of you that says, don't you dare. All right? Don't do that. You've got this side that's the adventurous side that says, let's step out. And then you've got the responsible side that says, oh, no, 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 no. Have you thought about this? Well, there's a battle going on in Paul's heart and mind. It's an internal battle. His emotions want him to leave. And I know we always tell people, don't follow your emotions, right? We say, no, don't. Your emotions are always going to lead you the wrong way. We need to balance that out a little bit sometimes, you know? We're people of extremes, right? We go to this extreme, and then to balance out that extreme, rather than coming to the middle, where do we go? Let's go to the other extreme, right? And so Paul is trying to bring everything to a point of balance here. And it is a battle, and it is taking some time, because when he uses the word down in verse 13, the phrase, I took my leave of them, some of your versions may say goodbye, that seems simple enough, but the idea behind the Greek language that he's using is that this was a reluctant kind of departure. It wasn't as cut and dry as it seemed. One day he was going to stay, the next day he's going to go. You ever have decisions like that? One day you're all in, the next day you're all out. And it just depends on what day you have to make the decision that where you are, right? You're going this way this day, next day you're over here, but this is the day you got to make the decision. You kind of go, okay, I guess I'll just wait and see where I am when I wake up. Paul's having a struggle like this. This is what the Greek language is all communicating here, as he is being brutally honest with us. And keep in mind, he's being brutally honest because the Spirit of God is superintending what he's writing, because the Holy Spirit knows we need to see a leader like Paul having to make a decision like this, one that is hard to make. And in the end, when he finally makes it, guess what? He didn't get any revelation from above. We have nowhere in this passage where God says, leave. Nowhere where God says, stay. It's as though God says, make a decision. You know, sometimes, it's like the three Hebrew boys in Daniel 3. Sometimes you don't meet God until you're in the furnace. We want to see him on the outside of the furnace before we go in. That's not where they saw Jesus. Where did they see Jesus? In the furnace. Sometimes for us, our decisions are the furnace. And God's saying to Paul, you're going to have to make a decision. And I'm not going to give you any revelation from above. You're going to have to make it. You're going to have to use wisdom. You're going to have to listen to your mind. You're going to have to listen to your heart. You're going to have to read what the Word of God is saying. You're going to have to put it all together, and then you're going to have to trust me and make a decision. Now, most of the time, we're going to say, yeah, I've got to trust that God's going to help me make the right decision. No. Even if you make the wrong decision, you've got to trust that God is still going to carry you through. So, Paul ends up finally making the decision he's going to leave. He's going to walk away from this ministry. He's going to go find Titus, his brother. Now, Paul is so honest, he doesn't even spiritualize this. He doesn't say something like, yeah, you know, I'm concerned for Titus's soul, and the people that he might be talking to right now have a greater need than the people here at Troas. He doesn't try to justify it. He just says, you know what, I'm concerned for my brother. And because I'm concerned for my brother, I can't stay here. I got to go find him. And I got to find out about this church called Corinth that's really a screwed up church with a lot of screwed up people. And in fact, they don't even like me. But I got to figure out what's going on there. And he leaves. So what you have is Paul ends up putting people before plans, souls before service, relationships before responsibility, personal ties before professional tasks, affection before ambition, and even emotions before reason in his decision to leave. So here's the question. Here's what we have to ask. Was he right? Was he right? Well, we have one man that is ready to take a stand. Yeah, was he right? Yeah, okay, was he right? Was God good with this decision? I agree. But the real answer is we don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. He doesn't say. God does not come in and say, because God's got another reason for this. He's trying to communicate something else rather than tell us whether his decision was right. God wants us to understand something else here. So Paul doesn't tell us if the decision was a good one. He doesn't tell if it was a bad one. He doesn't even tell us if he regretted this decision years down the road. I'd be curious to know, don't put your hand up, how many of us in this room have made decisions in the past that we regret right now? There's a lot of people, right? And let me just dare say that if you are in Christ today and God showed you the whole story of your life, that maybe you would see that even that decision in his sovereignty was one that he used so that you would be here where you are today. He doesn't tell us about any regrets. He doesn't seem worried. You don't see any concern that he's missing God's will. Nothing in here about missing God's will. There's no concern at all. Paul is just like, nope, I'm out of here. I'm gone. I don't even think he gave 2 weeks' notice. And apparently, he is not wondering if God is displeased with him. You don't see that in here. He doesn't have any fear that God's not going to use him any longer because he changed his mind and he walked away from a ministry opportunity that God had opened up for him. And Paul, as he looks back, and later in chapter 7, he finds out that Titus was fine. And the church at Corinth was good. He doesn't go like this, I'm nuts, and I left that ministry. If I had known that 6 chapters ago, I never would have done that. So in chapter 7, he finds out everybody's good, everybody's fine. He makes a decision because he doesn't know how everybody is, but you don't see Paul coming back and saying, man, if I'd have known that, I'd made another decision. How often do we do that? We get a little more information, and it's like, oh, if I'd only known that back then, I would never have done this. Well, God is sovereign over what you knew back then. Was he? Or was he not? Because again, your decisions are not always what God is trying to impress upon you as much as what he's trying to teach you through those decisions. Good, bad, imperfect, even sinful. So what you see Paul doing is he's praising, he's thanking God, and look at verse 14. I love this. He says, I went on to Macedonia. I left. I went to Macedonia. And here's his response before God and for people. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. He realizes that he really is weak and frail, but God is strong. He recognizes that he can't see the end from the beginning, but God sees it all. He understands that whereas every decision we make has consequences. Listen, every decision you make has consequences, both good and bad. I mean, even the good decisions you make still have consequences that may cause you some difficulty in life, right? I mean, you're going to have consequences with every decision you make. But what Paul realizes is that regardless of the decisions that we make, God's ultimate will and ultimate plan and ultimate purpose for those who are his will not be thwarted. God always leads his people in triumph, even when they make wrong decisions. And you may not see that work out until the day you cross into glory. If you're breathing here today, which means you're alive, you've not come to the end of your story. You haven't come to the final chapter. That will be the day you step into glory and you see your Savior face to face and you look at him and you are amazed. And then he tells you, according to 1 John chapter 3, 1 through 3, turn around and look at yourself. And you see that you are like him. Well, how did that happen? How did that happen? It happened through a whole bunch of decisions, good and bad, that God used in your life to conform you to the image of himself, his son, Jesus Christ. So Paul says that God always leads his people in triumph. He always ultimately accomplishes his purpose in and for their lives. The idea when he talks about triumph is that God always brings us to our successful end. And here's the successful end. Here it is. Two things. A deeper relationship with God and conformity to the image of Christ. That's it. You say, what's God's plan for my life? A deeper relationship with him and that you be conformed to the image of Jesus, that you look like Jesus. You say, that's it? Yeah, that's it. It's as simple as it gets. But it takes a lot of complicated decisions to get there. Verse 14 is one of the most powerful statements in the Bible, affirming the sovereignty of God in accomplishing his purpose for us in spite of all the decisions we make, imperfect as they may be. And then here's one other thing I want you to see. Look at the end of verse 14. Not only does God always lead us in triumph, he always manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, every place, every place. In Greek, it's pas topas. Pas is every, topas is topography, every place. But it's used metaphorically. The idea is that in every place, every situation, every circumstance, every consequence, that you're living through right now because of good and bad and even sinful decisions, guess what? God is manifesting his presence through your life in whatever you are living through right now. Listen, I'm 59 years old. I can remember most of the really bad decisions I have made. The sinful ones are etched in here and will never leave. What did David say after his sin with Bathsheba? My sin is ever before me. Some of you say, that's terrible. No, it's good. It depends on how you look at it. If you allow it to continually put you on a guilt trip so that you think you're always bogged down by it and you don't accept the grace and the forgiveness that God has for you, it can be a crippling thing. But if you can look at it through the lens of God's grace and his forgiveness and his mercy and all that he has done through that terrible thing maybe in your past to bring you to where you need to be right now, you're going to see that as a tool that God used. Maybe in one of the greatest tools he used in your life. Now, don't go out of here and say, well, man, that pastor said just go out and sin and God's going to just take it and do good things. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying is that God, in his sovereignty, uses all of these things to bring us into a closer relationship with himself and to conform us to the image of Christ. And he will manifest his presence in you in every situation that you find yourself in. So let me just make sure that we don't miss this. Is there still a sense in which God still leads the disobedient believer in ultimate triumph? Does he still promise that he will ultimately manifest himself through the disobedient but repentant believer in the situations their consequences for their sin have placed them? The answer is a resounding, in case you missed it, a resounding yes, he does, by the grace of God. God, in his great mercy, leads even the disobedient but repentant believer into deeper relationship with himself. He conforms us to the image of himself. He manifests the sweet aroma of Christ in us, all for his glory and all for our joy. And the perfect example of that is the genealogy of Jesus. Have you ever read that? Who does he use? Sinners, just like us. David and Bathsheba. He used sinful people in their sins to bring the Son of God into the world. Because he knew that sinful people 2,000 years later needed to know that. Psalm 37, 23 and 24 are my favorite two verses today. The steps of a righteous or a saved person are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, for the Lord holds him by his hand. It is a great comfort to know God's got you and God's got me. You can't blow his ultimate will for your life. And if you're sitting here and you think you have, you haven't. He is still going to draw you into a closer relationship with himself. And he is still going to conform you to the image of Christ. He's doing that right now. And so when you're making those decisions and it just seems like you're wandering, we're not talking about always just sinful decisions. We're just talking about the choices you got to make every day in your life. And some are big and some are small. Whether you got to move, what school you go to, what job you're going to take, what you're going to order at the restaurant. I mean, all these different things. Not all who wander are lost. I saw that on a plaque, and I thought, I like that. Let me close with this. John MacArthur, in quoting Augustine, says it very well. I mean, if you wanted to boil it all down to a simple sentence, here's what he says. As believers, you are free in Christ to love God and do what you want. Now think about that. You are free in Christ to love God. And out of that love for God, make the decisions you're going to make. And leave them and the end result in God's hands. Let God be God over your decisions and over your choices. So I preached that to you today, and I need to finish this up. Because this is what Nancy and I and the kids have been forced to work through, this decision to go to leave a church where God opened up a wide door ministry for us, and yet feeling like we needed to go back and find our Titus and our Corinth. And that's Cameroon and these other places in the third world. And so we just made a decision. And we said, Lord, we're going to leave it in your hands. And ask him to manifest his presence through our lives for his glory and for our joy. And so I would ask you to pray for us as we do this. And again, I would ask you to pray for Cameroon. Cameroon, the people we worked with years ago, never thought that Cameroon would be like many of the other African nations and face civil war. They're shocked when their government turns against them. It's a hard thing. Villages are being overrun. They're being burned out. Cities are turning into ghost towns. Missionaries are leaving, not so much for safety reasons as much as that they can no longer buy supplies. They can't get food. They can't provide for their families. And so many missionaries, in fact, by September 15th, we understand all Westerners and missionaries need to be out of the region where our schools are. Please pray about that. If you know anything about Africa, whenever a country orders the Westerners out, that means they're trying to get rid of witnesses. That means you're headed for genocide. So pray. There are dear believers in these places, churches that have been started, schools that have been established, an orphanage. And these are our brothers and sisters who need prayer. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and your faithfulness. Even in these tragedies that we see happening in the U.S., we have them all over the world. And God, you allow us to see the consequences of our sin, the sinfulness of man that is just so ugly. But Lord, if it were not for your grace and your mercy, we would be right there. We'd be right there. And so, Father, we thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have experienced. We thank you for how you have changed our lives. And we pray, though, for those that are pushing this kind of violence and these kinds of sins. And we ask for their salvation and their forgiveness, Lord. That you would change them by the power of the gospel. Yes. And we pray for our brothers and sisters in places like this that are suffering. And we ask, Father, that you would do in them that which will ever draw them closer to yourself. Meet their needs. Yes. Care for them. Let them experience your power and your comfort and your presence in ways which they could not otherwise. And we ask that you would deliver them. In Jesus' name.